Well, good morning. Y'all doing all right? All right, got a lot of life in here. Hey, we have been in a series walking through the book of Revelation as a church. We ended it last week, and we are going to, I believe in 2 weeks, we're going to jump into the book of 1 Timothy to continue the theme of church and order and those kind of things. But today, we're going to take a pause and look at a story from the life of David in 1 Samuel. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go to 1 Samuel is where we'll pull out a lesson there. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see a narrative about the power of emotions. Now, recently, I was reminded of the power of emotions. We had a German Shepherd that we had for several years, and I had, to be completely honest with you, I had no emotional attachment to the dog. I just didn't. It served its purpose. It was kind of a guard dog. It kind of kept my house thing, and it kept people away, and it just did its thing, and I was cool with it, but no emotional attachment. The health of our dog and our pet began to decrease. And we had to make that decision to put our dog down, as many of you know how that works. But my wife was very emotional about it. So she said, "I can't go." You go do that. And I said, "Sure, I can go." And I'm walking in. I'm thinking very cold, mechanical transaction. Okay, what do we do? You know, I'm just going to get it done and go back to work. And I walked in there, and like I knew theologically that my dog wasn't going to be with Jesus. And I knew that it wasn't going to be an angel in heaven. Like, I knew that. I knew the Bible didn't say that. So I had that distance there. But I get in there, and the process, I'm not going to get graphic here, but begin the process, and I begin to weep. I'm just sitting there. I've got snot bubbles coming down. I've got these tears, and this. I mean, I'm a grown man. And this lady here, this vet tech sitting there, she's like, "Are you going to be okay?" I'm like, "You need a counselor on staff here?" I'm like, I literally lost control of my emotions in that very moment. It's sadness, and I was reminded about sin and death and all these things. Like, and my emotions literally overcame me at that very moment. Some of you are like, "Yeah, I've done that before, and that is very sad." And others are like, "You're crazy, man. I don't know what's wrong with you. Do you really need to be our pastor?" But the point of that is there is great power in our emotions. And there's not only great power of emotions, there's a great presence of emotions in today's culture, in today's emoji culture, all right? Emoji, memoji culture, where Google says there's only over 2,500 different ways of emojis that we can express ourselves. We quickly grab our phones and we send smiley, angry, happy tears, crying tears, laughing. We have all these different emojis, and we communicate to people how we feel by text or by comment. That's just part of our culture. What I want to tell you this morning is that emotions, they are God-given, all right? These are God-given things. To feel the emotions is a very natural process. Think about the emotion of happiness when you see the birth of a baby. Like, you're in there just overwhelmed by the goodness of there. You go to a wedding, and you're seeing this beautiful covenant take place, and it's just happy, happy, happy. We see our kids, and kids do well. We're overwhelmed with happiness. When marriages are going really, really good, and there's great affection and romance that's happening and intimacy, those are good times, right? We cry. Think about when you cry happy tears, like at the end of Star Wars or Gladiator, maybe Notebook. I'll throw that one in there for the ladies. There's these different emotions. There's the joy of seeing and hearing about someone getting saved, being baptized, or children being dedicated, as we've seen this morning. But then there's another host of emotions, and those would be the emotions of sadness. The loss of a loved one, the hurt of a hurting marriage, the loneliness of a single or a divorced person. There's fear. The fear of death, the fear of loss, the fear of the future. There's the emotion of anger, right? When you're on 24 and there's all these violators of the HOV lane over there, and you feel like flying the bird at them, you know? I hope you suppress that feeling. These are just natural feelings. God has not made us in such a way that we are robotic clones, not meant to experience feeling. They're very natural, and our feelings are gauges to tell people how we feel, all right? Now, the problem is this, that ever since the fall of man, we all have the propensity to either take what God has given and either misuse or abuse it. And when our emotions are misused, when they become the thing that governs us, that guides us, it leads us into things that we would never normally do. It turns us into like God amnesiacs. Like we forget who God is. It can lead us into sinful behavior that leaves a wake of destruction and hurting the people behind us. When feelings become the primary navigational systems of our life, that's what will happen. Think about if you give yourself over and you're literally walking through life, your navigational system is happiness. It's joy, it's sadness, it's loneliness, it's anxiety, it's worry, it's stress. When you give yourself over to those things and you follow those patterns, those things will happen in your life. Destruction, forget God, you'll hurt people in your life. Why is this? Why is this the case with us? Because the point is this. Emotions are not unimportant. Emotions do matter, but our emotions are not meant to master over us. We are to feel them, not to follow them. We are to use them as a barometer, but not our boss, right? They are to be a gauge, not our guide. Why? Because emotions make terrible gods. They make horrible gods, and they aren't meant to guide and navigate our lives. So what we're going to see today is we're going to look at a story in 1 Samuel in the life of David. And we're going to learn a lesson about what it means to give yourself over to operating off the navigational system of our feelings. And we're going to learn a great lesson. So if you got your Bibles already, let me pray because we need the Lord to teach us today. You don't need me to do that. I will feed the Word of God, but we need the power of God to do that in us. So we're going to beg Him to come in here. Father, we absolutely adore You today. And we have walked in here, God, with a very wide range and host of emotions that are in us. You've made us that way. And I pray today that we would be able to feel those emotions, but we would not allow them to master over us, that they would not guide us, that You alone, a good God, would guide us. Father, teach us the lesson of the story of Your servant David. May we learn from him. And God, I pray that you would work in the power of the Holy Spirit through the life of our church today, and You would leave us different than when we walked in the door today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so let me do, anytime we jump in the book of the Bible, I want to set up some context for you. If you haven't been around or you don't know your Bible really well, let me try to see if I can get to where we are in the text today. The Israelites, God's people, they are out of Egypt. They are out of the wilderness. They are in the promised land, and they have formerly been ruled by judges that God appointed to rule over Israel, and they are on the cusp of the very last judge in Israel. His name was Samuel. All right. Now, Samuel, they didn't have a lot of confidence in Samuel. He didn't really, wasn't really doing the job very well. So what they wanted to do is they wanted a king. Like all the other nations, they had kings, and they wanted an earthly king. God was always intended to be their king, but God gave them a king anyway and appointed a man named Saul. All right, Saul, we know quickly into his rule and reign, became wicked and disobedient. He abused his power, and God took his presence away from Saul. His favor was no longer on him. And then he took the prophet Samuel and said, "Hey, Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to go find a new king. There you'll find David, this humble shepherd boy," and he anointed him the next king of Israel. And it didn't take long for us to see that God's favor was on this young shepherd boy. He became a warrior, right? He's delivering a meal. He walks in. He sees all of the Israelites bowing down to Goliath. They're scared to death. Saul's scared to death. And he walks up with a slingshot and a stone, and he kills and slays Goliath, right? He rises in power through abnormal circumstances. He just begins to rise in power and fame and fortune. He comes to be the captain of Saul's army. Now, Saul doesn't know that David is the next anointed king, all right? But Saul began to grow in power. I'm sorry, David began to grow in power and influence, killing Philistines left and right, heroic. He married Saul's daughter, and he became good friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, all right? Now, at some point, Saul became aware that David was going to be the next king, and it enraged him with jealousy. He puts a bounty out on David's head because not only is Saul going to be taken off the throne, but his son Jonathan's not going to get the throne now. So he wants to kill David, and he sets the bounty out, kill David. Now, Jonathan was a faithful friend of David. So he goes to David and says, "Hey, I don't know how to tell you this, but my dad is going to kill you. You better take precaution." So David hears the intel. All right, he hears that Saul's going to kill him. But let's remember who David is, right? He is lion killer, bear killer, Goliath slayer, God, a man after God's own heart, fearless David. But upon hearing the news from Jonathan, became fear-filled. He is overwhelmed and overrun by his emotions now, and they are now operating in the driver's seat. Where God was his guide, now he's alone, he's afraid, he has anxiety, he's going to lose power, lose influence, and now he's overwhelmed, and his feelings are leading the way. All right, he's fleeing, he's a refugee. And he's just landed in a city called Nob, N-O-B. Let's read this together, 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever's here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us always when I go on expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is ordinary journey. How much more today will vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day that is taken away." All right, so what's going on here? The first lesson I want you to see in regards to following your feelings, that if you follow your feelings, it will lead you to do things that you would never normally do. All right, so as David arrives in Nob, Ahimelech the priest sees him. David is alone. And Ahimelech knew immediately, okay, something's weird about this. Here's the captain of Saul's army, and he's all alone? Like, something's up with this. This is like the president of the United States walking in Walmart with no security. He just walks in by himself. Something's up, and Ahimelech is nervous. He's a little scared. Something's going on here. David, what are you doing all by yourself? And what was David's response? "I'm on a secret mission from Saul. I can't even tell you about it. I've got my men with me. They're out somewhere close by. They're just waiting on me. We need bread. All of my men are hungry. Give me food. Of course, we've kept ourselves some women. Yes, give me these things." What is David doing right Now, he's doing something he would have never normally done. He is lying and he is manipulating the whole situation. It's all a cover-up. He's not on a secret mission from the king. He's running from the king. This is lying, manipulation. And why does he do this? Because he's just like me and you. When he's governed by emotions, it makes us do things we don't normally do, like lying and like manipulating people. This is a massive cover-up that begins to happen. Now, you have to remember, once again, God had raised up David from a hero to a zero, right? He was this teenage young boy, and he literally had raised him up into making him a someone. He had killed bears and lions and Goliath and all that. And all of those things, and now in this very moment, he's fearful, afraid, and lonely, and begins to do things, once again, that he would never normally do. Now, today, I think some of you might be on the edge or the verge right now of making some decision in your life similar to David, and you are feeling your emotions. Your emotions are telling you something, how you are going to feel. Will you operate off of what you feel or what you know? Some of you are lonely. You're a single and your feelings say, I want to be with someone, right? And you jump into a relationship that you really should not be in at all because you feel like you don't want to be lonely. Or you're staying in a relationship right now because of the way it makes you feel, something you would never normally do. Some of you are in marriages and you have experienced bitterness, hurt, anger, and you are feeling all of those things, and you feel like hitting the eject button. Maybe God's telling me to get out of this. That's not God. That is your emotions. Some of you might be on the verge of making a stupid or sinful decision in your life because you feel like you want the approval of other people. Some of you might be feeling or about to make a purchase, like you're about to spend your money on something because of the way it makes you feel. It gives you great pleasure. It gives you great comfort. Some of your houses, when you get home today, it's not a place of peace right now. It's a place of chaos. Maybe there's rebellion that's happening in the home. No peace whatsoever, and you might just engage in fighting, yelling, screaming, hurting one another with words. That's what happens when your feelings and your emotions guide you. You do things you would never normally do in your right mind. Maybe God has said this morning that you would just wait and just pause. That you would check your emotions, you would feel those emotions, but not act upon your emotions. Let's keep going in the story. We'll see another piece here. In 1 Samuel 21:7, let's just read 21:7 really quickly, and I'll tell you why we're going to separate it. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So Doeg is a servant of Saul. He's a herdsman for Saul, and he's there watching the whole story go down with Ahimelech and David. He's eavesdropping. That's basically what's going on. Push pause on Doeg. We'll come back to him in just a moment. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then you have not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste." See how the lies just continue? Oh, I had to leave really quickly. I didn't have time to get my sword. They just continue to go. And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." The second thing I want you to see here is that following your emotions will make you forget God. They'll make you forget God. David's there. He's afraid. I need a weapon. I need something to protect me. I'm alone. I'm isolated. Ahimelech, do you have a sword? You got something for me? Remember, he continues the progression of lies. And Ahimelech says, hey, I do have a sword, as a matter of fact. It's the one that you killed Goliath with. Remember, you struck his head down? It's that one. Here's the sword. And David said, there's nothing like the sword. Please give me this sword. I want you to understand the irony of what's happening here, because it's as if God paused this movie right here in this very moment. And he's trying to get David's attention. It's not a coincidence that the sword that Ahimelech is offering is the sword that he used to kill Goliath. Do you remember back that story? It proved and it showed the futility and the weakness of man, which was David. But through God and his power, he could conquer and kill Goliath. It was this very moment that God was just saying, David, have you forgotten? Did you forget the slingshot there and the stone? Did you forget what I did and all the things I empowered you to do? I was with you the whole time. I was with you when you overcame the bear and the lion. I've done all these things. And now you've forgotten that I'm with you and you want a sword to protect you? There is great irony. Here's what just happened. David forgot God completely. Give me the sword. I'm all alone. I'm afraid. God's nowhere. I think he's forgotten me. And God is saying, no, David, you've forgotten me. And this is exactly what happens when we follow our feelings. They make us, just like David, forget God. We don't ponder God when our emotions and feelings overcome us. We think about our feelings. Think about what that looks like for us. Now, certainly that happens through the course of our week. We go all week long and we experience all these emotions, and many times we forget who God is. But think about just for a moment in this gathering. You walk in today, and many of you right now, you're feeling tired, hungry, broken, hurting, weak, wobbly. Maybe you're cheerful today. Maybe you're happy because things are going really good. Those emotions and those feelings can make you forget God. I don't feel like worshiping today. I don't feel like singing to God. If you knew what's going on in my life, you wouldn't feel like singing either. Feel your emotions. That's okay. But you don't follow your emotions. When we follow our emotions, we become God forgetful. And this is the danger of following our emotions. The third thing I want you to see here in the story is that following our emotions causes us to hurt people. Following our emotions will hurt people, and it will cause a hurt on us as well in the end. Now, let me story the rest of this, what happens in the story of David. After David flees Ahimelech, he gets what he needs there. He basically goes on the run. He's hopping from place to place, cave to forest. He went to Achish, the king, Moab. He's all over the place. He's on the run. He's on the run. He's on the run. And Saul is in hot, hot pursuit of David, wanting to kill him. Well, one day, Saul was sitting by a tree. All right, a tree at Gilboa, and he's sitting there with all of his men. They're sitting around, and Saul begins to announce to his men, hey, if anybody has any intel on where David is or anything about David, I'll make him a rich man. Well, guess who was sitting there at that tree that very day? Doeg, the Edomite, the herdsman, Saul. And he says this, rich, oh, hey, I was there. Let me tell you, I've got some intel about David. I watched him go to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech and all the priests aided him. They gave him bread and provision. I know all about this. He gives them this intel. Well, what do you think Saul does with the intel? Ahimelech, for aiding David, he goes to Ahimelech, and he says, you must die for aiding David. Now, Ahimelech's like, what are you talking about? I thought David was the captain of your army. Like, I was supposed to help him, right? And no, Saul said, no, he's a threat, and I wanted you to kill him, and because you did not, I'm going to kill you, Ahimelech. Listen to what he does. 1 Samuel 22, 18 through 22, or just do 19 here. Then the king said to Doeg, so Saul says to Doeg, the eavesdropper, "You turn and strike the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. 85 priests he killed. And Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put to the sword. 85 priests, an entire city wiped out. All because of David following his emotions, his feelings taking over, fear, anxiety, being alone, being afraid, being fearful of what he was going to lose in his life. All of that happened because he was governed by his emotion instead of being governed by God. That's a harsh reality, and surely that's an extreme example, right? We would say, well, wow, that's pretty pricey. I would make the case for, I see a lot of people who follow their emotions. They follow their feelings. They're being navigated by those things in their life, and they are causing a wake of destruction in their life right behind it, devastating and hurting people all around them that they would never want to hurt, but because their feelings are leading the way, they hurt. Once again, you have the lonely person who wants to be loved by anyone. I know God says guard your heart, but man, I'll give my heart to anybody. Jump in a relationship, stay in a relationship. All they end up doing is wounding their own heart and causing a wake of destruction in their path. You know, I see people giving way to the feeling of pleasure and comfort when it comes to money. They want those things. I'll buy this because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel valued. It gives me great comfort. All the while, the wake of destruction is stress, debt, an eventual death of those things, right? They become so weighty to try to maintain the lifestyle that we live in. Death and destruction. I know God gave me my kids, and I know he is a protector and a provider, but I just feel like something horrible is going to happen. I have this great fear and anxiety. What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen with their future? You become a helicopter parent who's being governed by your feelings instead of by God. And then what's even worse than that is some parents even allow the feelings of their kids to guide their whole families. You cannot trust feelings. They are untrustworthy. And when you do, they will cause pain and suffering for people in our lives. Think about the workaholic dad, father, who just has a desire for approval to accumulate accolades and trophies and climb the corporate ladder because they feel important, while they leave behind a family and a spouse and their absent fathers at home. They're causing pain and suffering. Think about the tired, angry spouse who comes home from work after a very hard, hard day and has quick words, knives, harsh words to not only their spouses but to their kids because they feel tired, right? How many times do we do that? This is what happens when we let our emotions guide you. I do not a lot of marriage counseling in our church, but I do as a pastor begin to speak to a lot of people about their marriages, and often I hear emotions and feelings guiding their decisions on what they're going to do. Well, he's done this, she's done that, and I feel this, and I feel that. And when I hear that, I validate the feelings. Hey, that's probably right. Your feelings aren't lying to you. That's an understanding thing. I get it. But you can't follow the feeling. Your feeling says, eject, get out of this marriage. Bail, don't forgive. And God says, don't bail, forgive others as you have been forgiven. You see, you just can't follow your feelings. They're not trustworthy. And when we do, as I said, they will hurt people that we never intended to hurt. Now, I'm gonna transition into some application of how we're going to fight this today. But the reality is we have to understand that our battle that we face today is not against flesh and blood. Our battle in this fight against our emotions is against Satan and indwelling sin within us. And Satan wants to take our emotions and war against us. You do understand that. He wants to take our emotions and make us feel them, but only feel them, not process them through spiritual realities. He just wants us to feel them and then operate on feelings all the day long. So how do we, the people of God, God's elect, his redeemed, his church, how do we fight against our emotions mastering over us? 1 Peter tells us how we can begin to dethrone the God of emotions. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just a passage about avoiding drunkenness. All right, we use that one often. Hey, be sober-minded. You can't be drunk. And that's true. You can clearly apply that to here. But being sober-minded means not allowing anything else but the Holy Spirit to govern you, your decisions, your actions, to not be ruled, and that includes our feelings. Being sober-minded means spirit-centered. So how then, the next question is, how do we be sober-minded? How do we master our emotions? What does that look like? Does that look like vague prayer requests? And if we sit there and if we try to work on self-reformation, I'll do better. I'm sorry, honey. I won't do that again. I'll be better. I'll do better. Is that what we do to overcome our emotions? No, no, no. That's not what we do. Because that's not what the grace of God tells us that we do. We do four things. Four things. How do we begin to yield to a good God as our guide and stop yielding to our emotions? The first thing is by God's gospel. It's by God's gospel. All scripture points to Jesus. Therefore, all good sermons must point to Jesus. All right? We'll always preach Jesus here. I think Spurgeon said that preaching a sermon without Christ, you're taking away milk from children and meat from women and men. We have to include Christ in everything that we do at this church because he is the solution for all things. And why is it about Christ? Because here's the gospel. The good news of gospel is God is perfect. God is good. God is right. And God has never, ever, ever been navigated by his emotions. He's not sitting up there in heaven and like reacting to all of us by his emotions and follow. He doesn't do that. He never caves. He never follows emotions. But you know who does? You do and I do. We are not perfect, and we have all been guilty of allowing our feelings of fear, anxiety, anger, bitterness. We've allowed those things, happiness, the pursuit of it. We've allowed all those things to govern our actions, and when we do, it leads to sin, and sin leads to death, death today, and death for eternity, separated from God. We all deserve the wrath of God for following our emotions in our life. But the good news of the gospel is that God made a way and he gave us a perfect Jesus who experienced every single emotion that you and I have. All of them. Weeping, hurt, sadness, happiness, joy. All of these things, Jesus experienced every single one. And is there a more emotional outcry than Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, or my God, why have you forsaken me? Is there anything more emotional than that right there? But praise be to God that Jesus didn't yield to his emotions because I doubt the cross felt good. I doubt that it felt good to get beaten and mocked and a crown of thorns and nails pierced through the hands and the feet. I'm pretty sure that didn't feel good. But what did Jesus do? He yielded to God as his guide. He followed God. And through that, all the way to the cross, to the resurrection, we too can master over our emotions. Through Jesus Christ, life, his death, and his resurrection gives us, it begins the process on how we can master our emotions. So my call to you is, if you are guilty of giving way to your emotions in your life, which that's everybody in the room, have you gotten forgiveness for it? Have you received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Have you admitted and believed and confessed upon the Lord Jesus? Today, through a sermon about emotions, God can save. Now, the second thing that we're going to see here, the next way we weaponize ourselves against a false god of emotions, is through God's Spirit. To train us up to master our emotions, he gives us our greatest need, himself. And he puts it right here in the middle of our hearts. Look at Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That flesh is feelings. For if you live according to the flesh, if you live according to the feelings, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are not alone. We are not powerless to face and master our emotions. He gives us a good Spirit in us. He gives us himself. And we have the ability to change our emotions from badness to goodness, harshness to kindness, chaos to peace, love instead of hate, his presence to conquer our loneliness. He addresses our greatest need by giving us our greatest need, which is himself, and he gives it right to our hearts. The third thing that we need in order to do this is God's word. We need God's word. Now, our emotions, if you think about it, our emotions are governed primarily by what we dwell on in our mind. Think about it, you're just alone, you're sitting, no noise, no nothing. Your emotions are being governed by what's on your mind, right? That's what we do. It comes from the mind and it precedes our actions from there. Here's what I want you to see here, is the way that you drown out your emotions is by dwelling on a superior voice, God's voice in his word. That's how you drown out. You stop dwelling on emotions and you dwell on the word of God. When David, fear-filled, and we're seeing the story here, he goes on, he begins to change his posture. He's in a cave, he's hiding. Listen to what he did to drown out all of his emotions. Psalm 56:3-4. When I'm afraid, so here's fear, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Psalms 119:28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalms 119:107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to what? Your word. So when David put his trust in God, that says that he didn't just sit there and have these vague prayer requests to God. Help me, God, with my emotions. God, help me to not feel so much. He didn't just loft up those things. He didn't try to do better. He didn't will himself to overcome his emotions. He dwelt on the word of God. That means David loved his Bible. He meditated on it. He memorized the scripture. So in those very moments of silence, He was able to drown out his feelings, and that the word of God would reign over his actions and become his God. I will tell you that most of the people that I have encountered that have the most unstable emotional lives, they're up, they're down, and they could change that 5 or 10 times a day. It all matters on how the wind blows. They're all over, they're unstable. Those people are the people who don't read their Bibles. Those people are the ones who do not meditate on the scriptures, who do not drown out the feelings with the word of God. So my encouragement in there, as always, is to understand that God's truth is greater than your emotions. God's truth is greater than your emotions. Last one here is this. What's the last weapon we have here to fight against this? And it's God's people. God's people. We have God's gospel, God's spirit, God's word, and God's people. God has not given us, as his people, self-help books, daily talk shows, or yoga classmates to stabilize our emotional lives. He has given us a people, a blood-bought community of the redeemed who believe in the same gospel, who live by the power of the same spirit, who embrace and love and adore God's word, and then we do that together. There is a encouraging of one another. There's a, how are you doing emotionally? There's a great picture of what the church does when it comes together as the redeemed. Let me close by saying a couple of things. Brad and the band are going to come up and we're going to respond today. But let me tell you this. I think for all of us, and most of us, we have several decisions that we're making in our lives every single day. Several times a day. We think about, who do I marry? Do I stay married? How do I choose a career, a job? How do I spend my money? How do I train my kids? How do I teach my children? How do I respond to my kids? Where do I live? Where do I go to church? What do I study? What's my future look like? We're faced with decisions every single day of our lives. And we meet these forks in the road, just as David met this fork in the road, when he would have to choose to either respond and follow his gut, his feelings, or his God. The question for us today is that, when you meet the fork in the road, do you follow what you feel or what you know? Do you lead with God, or do you respond and you listen to your gut and what your feelings tell you? I pray today that you've learned this lesson, that we've learned this lesson, as I have learned this lesson as well, that we would not trust our feelings for one single moment, because God's truth, God is greater than our emotions. Let me pray, because let me say this before I do pray, because I want to leave this in such a way that God is not saying he's not concerned with your emotions. He is concerned with your emotions. He does want you to feel. He empathizes with us. He's just telling you, my truth, my word, my presence, my power is greater than your feelings. Let me pray. Father, we love you. And God, your word is often timely, and we are so very guilty of, in your presence all day long, of the host of emotions that they take us on this roller coaster all day long, and it can change from minute to minute, from hour to hour. God, I pray that we would be people that could filter those emotions through spiritual realities, that we would be able to filter them through the gospel, we would be able to filter them through the Holy Spirit, we would be able to measure them according to your word, and that we would surround ourselves with your people to help us master our emotions. God, thank you for Christ, who overcame the emotion and the fear, the wrath of you, to love us, to save us, to give us relationship with you. In Christ's precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen.